Chapter 4, in the 4th verse, and Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, that's in St. Luke chapter 4. I believe that what we need is the word of God, don't you?
Amen.
I believe that the thing that is needed is the word of God. We really need God's word. In the book of Revelation, when we read the book of Revelation, we immediately learn why that we need the word of God. If you read just a little portion of the book of Revelation, it doesn't take you but just a little bit, and you know why that we need the word of God. I've been trying for a good little bit to bring out a few things concerning the book of Revelation and explain a few things to you. And it's difficult sometimes because we start into a series of study or thought, and then just about the time we become a little bit advanced in it, we have new people coming into the audience. And this, of course, happens with regularity. And then we have to retrace our footsteps. We have to go back and we have to start over again. And if we don't start over, then a lot of times we can greatly injure somebody that would perhaps have gone right on into the deep things of God had we given them a chance. So we find ourselves going back over it. Really, it's not too bad in that some of us are, you know, we're dull of hearing and we don't grasp things too well anyway. I'm not all that brilliant myself, and I'm dependent upon God, and I have to trust God to enlighten my mind and to help me to grasp and to show me the right things. So then refreshing myself in these things or retracing the path that I've gone down, sometimes it doesn't prove to be such a bad thing, you know, for me and for some people. Maybe some of you grow weary because you say, well, Brother Pike said those things before. I've heard those things. Why doesn't he go on? But as a rule, usually, the Holy Spirit always brings out something else to add to your treasure chest. And if you're listening, and if you're diligent, then you'll get it. And you know, this is wonderful because everything that you have heard is a treasure. Now let's just look at it for a moment. If you go to school, you start, we say, in kindergarten. From that, you build upon that. You go into the elementary school or the elementary side of school. And you continue on until you get into the more advanced side of studies. And from grammar high school into college and right on. And then eventually you're finished with your course. You're rewarded a diploma or whatever. Now, when you receive that, the diploma itself, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It's just a piece of paper. You may lose it. Within 2 or 3 days, you may lose it. But there's one thing that you never lose as a rule. Now, you could get a case of amnesia if God wanted to take it away from you. And you could lose it, you know. You could lose all of your study. Like an arrogant young preacher told me one time, I've got a good education and nobody can take it from me. I said, oh yes, God can give you a good case of amnesia and it'll be all gone. And it took him off his pedestal. But it is a true fact that, averagely speaking, you don't lose your education. You don't lose your understanding. It might grow a little dull, and you might have to take it out like silver, you know, and polish it over. Might get a little tarnished, but it is still there, and the values of it is still there, because it is a treasure that you have gradually, day by day, put into your treasure chest. It's like a woman that's going to get married. She's got a little hope chest and she keeps putting something in there. and you've got a little hope chest, and you keep putting something in there. You may hope to be a dentist. You may hope to be some great professional man. You may want to be a senator or president, some celebrity. So you're dropping little thoughts of hope into your hope chest. And you're hoping, you know, to be whatever will satisfy your heart. You're looking for the desires of your heart. You're doing that. And Paul tells us concerning the things of God that we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. We have a spiritual hope chest. And we're putting those things in our spiritual hope chest. And we're fitting them together and programming our mind in such a way that we'll never lose these things. If we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, then we'll not let them slip. And if we'll take heed how that we hear them, we'll not get them all crossed up into a conglomeration to where we cannot make them fit together to a benefit here in this life and the world to come. Now, it makes me think of Brother Raymond from Marysville here. Raymond has, he's studying to be an accountant. As a matter of fact, he's already took his test to be a public accountant, a certified public accountant, which means that normally speaking, he'll make a lot of money. I know because Ben and I had this opportunity when we went into the ministry. And the man that is doing it, he made a lot of money. He's got one mansion. He's got a number of them. And he'll make a lot of money. But to do that, to be able to accomplish that purpose in life and to be able to help others, he really has had to study. He's had to fit things together perfectly because he's going to be in a position to where if he makes a bobble, the government can imprison him. He can go to prison. So he's taking a great chance. He has to be positive that everything is just so-so. But he's been fortunate. He's had bookkeeping and training there at the hospital in different places for a long time. Now, he has so programmed his mind to where he knows what he's doing to the extent that he has others working under him and he can direct their lives. This is what we've got to do. We've got to precisely program our life to where we know exactly what we're doing in every detail because we're messing with human lives and we'll have to answer to the highest supreme courts of the Almighty God in the day of the judgment. We must be sure, because it's a matter of our soul's welfare and our eternal destination, as well as somebody else's eternal destination and their soul's welfare. So we must be sure. We cannot be children. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. There's a time when we must grow up. We must grow up. So then it is imperative to our soul's welfare and our future that we grow up. We must grow up. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. If we want this heavenly treasure in our hope chest or in our earthen vessel, if we are as one espoused to someone, that is to say Jesus Christ, and we are to be presented as a virgin bride to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must fill this hope chest with all good things that will be to our satisfaction and his satisfaction and to our benefit in that day of the marriage or afterwards. So then, if I fill my heart with the great wonderful knowledge of the Son of God, the great wonderful mind of the Son of God, if I conform to the heavenly ways, if I move out of the flesh, and if I don't walk in the flesh, but if I walk in the Spirit, and if I do these things in the Spirit, and I program my mind according to a heavenly world, and I leave behind all of my shortcomings and all of the adulterous ways of the world, to have no fellowship with it whatsoever, to keep myself pure and holy and clean, to withdraw altogether from that which is despised in the eyes of God, even the flesh. If I come out from among them and I become a different person, then in the day of the judgment or the day of the marriage or the day of the reception, I'll be holy, I'll be clean, I'll be without spot and I'll be without blemish. And this I am hoping for. Therefore, I am going to fill my hope chest. Well, there remaineth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. Therefore, we start with faith in Jesus Christ, and we build with hope. And in this, we eventually come to the perfection of it all, which is charity. The bond of perfectness, which is the very presence of God itself, interwoven with ours until we become one with Him. No longer twain, but one. The mystery concerning Christ and the bride, or the Lord and the church, the man and the woman. In this, we are trying our best to fill our vessel, earthen vessel, with heavenly treasure. You never lose that wonderful education that the world refers to, that brings them the desires of their heart. Later on, you apply it, and day after day, your mind having been programmed with it, day after day through manipulating here and there and the proper ingenuity, it brings you what you want and it makes you a great figure in the world. God does the same thing. God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a great name like unto the great men of the earth. And so then God does the very same thing. Here, when we realize this, it makes us to want to get that heavenly treasure. So I said all of that to say this. Though we might retrace our footsteps and we might polish up the gems that we already have, we might go back over them and view them and look at them and see the beauty and radiance of them, and to reassure ourselves that we do possess those. But at the same time, in every sermon, God is a rule through the Holy Spirit, whether it be me or Brother Taylor or whoever ministers to you, He brings some more jewels and some more beautiful things to put into this lovely hope chest or into this earthen vessel. He always brings some more beautiful jewels. It's like the jewels that we receive from the boat. We receive those jewels, whether real or not, I don't know. We have papers that state they're real, and they're pretty. At least they're pretty. You know, they're nice to look at. But when Brother Don came up, Don brought me another jewel, whatever kind, I don't know. But it's beautiful, and I added it to the collection. Whether it's worth anything or not, I don't know. We're putting something in our hope chest, that's for sure. And if we're reveling and going out into the world and doing the things of the world, I'm afraid that we're going to have a stench when we open our hope chest over on the other side, and I'm afraid that all of our hopes is going to be in vain so far as something that would be wonderful. And we're going to find out that what we've got, rather than a hope chest, is a garbage dump. And we use it for that and let everybody else put things in there that deteriorated and rotten. And it's going to be a horrible situation when it's open. But you that love Jesus, if you'll program your mind accordingly, if you'll listen and do the things that we tell you, you're going to have a grand and a glorious time in that day. All right, going back to the Word of God, trying to build the mind of Christ within you, I want you to consider this again. We've tried to go through the book of Revelation, not in a hit and a miss, but drop back to the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, and on over to try to build a continuity of mind or put a sequence of the scriptures to where that revelation will make sense to you when you read it. Because Revelation doesn't make sense. The book of Revelation doesn't make sense at all to the carnal mind. As a matter of fact, it's like Daniel's visions. Daniel's visions with leopards flying around with four wings didn't make sense. A lion with a man's heart, it didn't make sense. Not to the natural mind, it doesn't make sense. But the Bible said God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and those things that are not, to bring to naught those things that are. So then he hath revealed the real things that are great and mighty, unto us by his Spirit, or he hath made them revelation. These men wrote these things as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as they wrote them by inspiration or unction of the Holy Ghost, then they must be interpreted the same way. The Holy Ghost must come upon us to enlighten our mind, to anoint our mind, to where the darkness will flee. And when the darkness flees away, the light comes on in our soul and the day star begins to shine within us, even Jesus Christ, the hope of glory from within. And once it begins to shine, then we begin to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, and we begin to know what God is trying to tell us. You know, he tells us in the Word, he that overcometh, I will give to him the bright and the morning star. The day star from on high has visited us, even Jesus Christ, the light of the world. For he is the bright and the morning star. Here, when we look at the book of Revelation, we always, as a rule, try to go back to Revelation 10. Try to read from Revelation 10, because Revelation 10 tells us that the end of the world comes at the sounding of the last trump. Now, I could say a lot of things about the last trump of God. There's many things that I could say about the last trump. I could take up a tutoring. I could take up a teaching. And I could teach you many things, even after a Sunday school fashion, just from Revelation 10. But when God himself begins to anoint, and God himself through the mind of Christ, through the instrumentality of his own membership, in that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, when God begins to speak from his temple to tell us himself about Revelation 10 or about the Holy Scriptures, then, folks, that really means something, because that is God speaking. The Bible said God is within his temple, and the Bible said ye are God's temple. And God being in his temple, it said, let all the world keep silent, because God is speaking, and he said, it shall not be you that speak, but it shall be your heavenly Father speaking from within you. So then when God speaks, it's altogether different. I could get up here and I could preach you a sermon. There's not a day that goes by but what I could not preach you a sermon. I could tell you a lot of things, but it might not be God speaking at all. It might just be zeal. It might be my idea. It might be my enthusiasm, whatever it might be, you know. But then I can get up here and it can be God speaking directly to you and trying to help you. And I try so diligently to come to church with one thought in mind, and that is, Heavenly Father, speak to us. Heavenly Father, tell us something. All of our words is but vanity, and they are in vain unless you speak through us. Now, when I talk, it's my, you know, I stay kind of hoarse and torpid in the throat. Most of the ministers do from preaching. It's my old rusty vocal organs, as I use the term so often. It is my brain that's functioning. But the Bible said they spake at Pentecost as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Though it would be my repulsive vocal organs so far as the sound, and though you would be looking at my repulsive image, and though I would be standing here as an individual, yet it would be God, the Spirit of inspiration, that's floating out on the sound of my expressions. My vocabulary utterance might be poor, but it would still be like the honeysuckles or the sweet shrubs that intermingles itself in the early morning freshness of the springtime when dewdrops are on the flowers and on the trees. It's something that arouses the birds, and It arouses the people. It's a freshness. It's an awakening. It's an inspiration. The perfume of it fills the entire area. This is the way it is with God. This anointing, the breeze picks it up. The Bible said everyone that's born to the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he's going. But he is like the wind. And he becomes interwoven with that wonderful freshness of God's holy presence. That same type of perfume that Aaron used that was such a wonderful aroma as he went into the holies of holies. This same wonderful perfume that this angel used when he went over to the little golden altar, when he would take the prayers of the saints and he put it into this little vial and mixed the coal with it. The Bible said the prayers of the saints are sweet smelling incense. They are bottled up before God, and God, to refresh the area, just releases a little of that incense. And he warns us and all of the world that we cannot try to duplicate that. In the Old Testament, he told him, he said, if any man tries to duplicate this perfume, he will be cut off from among the people. If any man plays the hypocrite, then the prayers of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God, and he will not receive it. He will be cut off from among the people. If any minister, such as Aaron's sons, go into the presence of God as it was in the days when they entered into the courts of God, with the strange fire, God will immediately slay them. They might dance and they might shout and they might have a good time and they might captivate your attention and they might do things and pretend to tell you the thoughts of your heart or whatever. And they may act in all kind of ways and they may go far enough to speak in some kind of a tongue. But God will slay them because it is a strange spirit. It is a strange fire in that God tells us that he is a consuming fire. God being the great spirit of burning, the consuming fire that consumes everything. Then we recognize him by this. By the fire upon the brazen altar of the great power of consuming. The consumption that takes away all of sin and evil and the filth of the world. God said concerning the ministers, as the flaming cherub of the garden, I set them at the garden. No man can get to the mind of Christ or back into the garden except they pass that minister, for I make my ministers a flame of fire. And he set that cherub there with a flame, with a sword, a flaming sword, the sword of the Spirit. And the only way to get into the garden of God, into the Holy Spirit, into that world beyond, is to die out to self. No man can see God and live. You have to die out to self because Adam and Eve died out to that world and came into the knowledge and life of the flesh. Lucifer, and they crossed the boundary of worlds. They came out of a world of eternity into a world of time elements and problems. They came alive in the flesh and died in the spirit. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be cut off from God, which is life. And now we're told when he, our life, appears, if we convert back to him, that we can get back into that city. Therefore, it is imperative that we die out to self to mortify the deeds of the body. For they that belong to God have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. We have turned away from that. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We are dead to the body by the body of Jesus Christ. And we are alive to God by the Spirit eternally and forevermore. And we are entering back into that great garden by means of the great tribulation period, into that great millennium of restoration of all things. We're heading in that direction, and we already have entered into it by new birth, having passed the flaming sword of the cherub, the flaming fire. We've died out to self by the body of Jesus, The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, alive unto God by the resurrection. Therefore, we are dead to the flesh, and we are not in the flesh, and we don't walk in the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. The Bible said if we walk in the flesh, we cannot please God. If we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. Which means that if my spirit is still intact, so far as being associated with or relating to the flesh, I cannot please God. I must loose myself from the flesh by faith in what Jesus has done, and I must count myself dead to that. I must get into the mind of Christ. For if I am in the mind of Christ, I am not in the carnal mind of Lucifer. I am in the mind of God and not the mind of Lucifer. If I, when I say I mean if I, as a mind of sovereignty, can get into the mind of Christ Jesus, which is the Spirit, then I, as a mind of sovereignty, can leave the flesh, which is Lucifer, a mind of debauchery and evil. I must change from one mind to another mind. Thus I am free from the flesh, and I am then in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. Whereas we're told, according to the Bible, we're told to be carnally minded is death, because that is where Lucifer lives. He savors the things that be of the body and of the flesh. He wants monetary values. He wants this temporal gain. He likes this stuff that is tangible, stuff that he can get a hold of. He plays on the nerves and human sensation. He harasses and oppresses the mind to no end, to make you surrender that body to him, to pull you away from the Spirit. He talks to that mind. He's always harassing that mind. He never lets that mind rest day or night. A lot of people are going insane. They're going to the insane asylum when really they're not insane at all. They just don't understand, because they say voices keep speaking to me. But brother, sister, this world is full of devils and demons, and voices are going to continue to speak to you. And the more that Satan or Lucifer harasses your mind, and the more he tries to trample down the mind of humanity, and the more he oppresses you, the weaker those nerves are going to become. And the weaker they become, the more sensitive they are to every little infatuation or every little sound or every little activity or any essential thing. And it just tears you all to pieces all the time. You just get to where you can't hardly control your thoughts. You know, so far as getting any rest and just blanking everything out. But you can take Christ. You can take the Spirit of God. And you can re-energize that nerve system. And you can take control of that brain. And you can take control of your human senses. And you can be strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. And you can become a living dynamo for God that the devil can't shake. Did you know that? You can become a pillar in the earth that the devil can't do nothing with. What an opportunity to have faith and to be acquainted with faith. Faith rests upon the solid rock of God's word. Faith doesn't rest upon educational teachings. Faith doesn't rest upon feelings. It doesn't rest upon your thoughts. It doesn't rest upon monetary values, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're strong or whether you're weak in the body. Faith doesn't rest upon that at all. But faith rests upon the foundation of God's word. God said, let there be, and there was. And as the song said, and it happened just like he said. Everything that God ever said, it happened just that way. I'll be the first to admit that I make a lot of mistakes. The first to admit that my speculations sometimes can be altogether misconstrued. But folks, God doesn't make mistakes. God's word doesn't have alteration, and God's word doesn't have change. There is no alterations to God's word. God's word is settled in heaven. When you trust God's word, you don't have to worry about some sudden change or God not fulfilling his word, or maybe this will happen because. You just take what it says and you stand on it and it'll work 100%. 100%. That goes back to the hope chest. That goes back to faith, hope, and charity. That goes back to that heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even in the heavenly places. The world cannot get this, for it is abundantly above all that they're able to ask or think. They can't educate themselves to it. There is no possible way. The church cannot get this, that is the church world, because the Jews tried to fast their way into it. They tried to supplicate their way into it. God said, away with your solemn assemblies and your feast, all of your camp meetings and everything else. I'm sick of it, he said. I have but one thing in my mind, God said, and that is the apple of my eye, even Jesus Christ. If you want to come to me, talk to him. If you can come through him to me, I will receive you. And without him, there's none good, no, not one. All of them have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. And I sought somebody to bring righteousness, and I couldn't find anybody. So I used my own strong arm, God said, to establish justice in the earth. So then when we know these wonderful things, this is why that we speak as we do. In Revelation 10, we keep referring back to the voice of the last angel. Now, I want you to notice something, folks. Get a hold of this. Revelation 8, seven angels sounded. These seven angels sounded to bring about the end of the world. I know that after this, the Bible teaches there are seven vials that's poured out. The seven last vials. But if you'll notice that these seven vials doesn't have anything to do with the first part of Daniel's week. These vials that are poured out, the Bible teaches that they are poured out upon the seat of the Antichrist. After that he's had his regime, after that he's persecuted, after that he's done his misdemeanors in the earth, after all of his mischief is over, then God lets the seven angels pour out the seven vials. But prior to this, we see the seven angels. We see the seven trumpeters. Prior to this, we see Revelation 13, where the beast comes up out of the waters. It is all the way over to Revelation 16 that the seven angels are commissioned to pour out the vials. They don't bother anybody until 16, Revelation 16. And this is just before the return of the Lord, which is recorded in Revelation 19, the one that comes upon the white horse. So then when we see this, it makes us to understand that the seven trumpeters of Revelation 8 has a different commission, a different purpose altogether. They're not bringing woes and sorrows and heartaches upon the beast's kingdom, because until the last one sounds, it doesn't even record the beast coming up out of the waters. It is before the beast comes up in Revelation 13. And it is after the beast of Revelation 13 comes on the scene. Even way over in Revelation 16, it is then that the seven angels with the seven last vials filled up with the wrath of God go to pour out their curses upon the earth. When we see this, This is after that the 144,000 has become secure, which is recorded in Revelation 14, as seen on the Mount Zion, having the name in the forehead. It is after this that the vials are poured out. Then Revelation 19, where the great white horse comes back, of those that are following Jesus, that is the white horses, and he that is leading them, the white horse. It is Revelation 19 that this happens, and in this it brings on the battle of Armageddon. It brings on the return of the saints of God. It brings Jesus back to the earth. It causes a linking together or a confederation of the saints of God and the Jewish people. And then the great battle begins. And the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. It is at that time that God gathers all nations everywhere together to plead the cause of Israel and God's cause in that great valley of blood. That great battle of Armageddon. We're told, if you'll read it here in the Bible, we're told that he will gather them all together. In Revelation 14, this cloud comes. There's someone sitting upon this cloud. He tells them to thrust in the sickle because the harvest is ripe. He says that he is going to gather them together in this place and that he is going to wage war against them. He turns three unclean spirits likened to frogs. He turns them loose to go out into the earth to work miracles that he might deceive the entire world, to gather them together in a place to battle that is called Armageddon. He does this. I am persuaded to believe that in one dimensional step of this revelational thing, in that there is a natural that points to a physical, and there is a physical that points to a spiritual, I am persuaded to believe that the spiritual perspective of this has to do with the Trinity Church. The Trinity Church represents the three unclean frogs. That's why that they play around miracles the way they do, but they do not want to live holy. They do not want to live godly. They do not want to live pure, but they orbit around miracles. They're forming a great charismatic move that we spoke of years ago that would come into the earth. And we said that it will head up in the Catholic Church. And the papacy will be the head of it. And this great Trinity Church, this being the mother of harlots, that all of the daughters would come back to her. All of the Trinitarian ways of life. Everything that was handed down through Martin Luther will go right back to her. And only that which is sifted out so far as being the true seed of God and the true church will pass through that wretched cycle of time and that wretched system and come out over here as the restoration of the church. That's all that will come through is the pure grain. It will be restored in the last days as a church of one God, one faith, and one baptism, which is the Word of God. Not only this, but it will not head up. It will not head up in the Catholic Church the Antichrist system of the mother harlot. It will not do that. You say, Brother Pike, where then will it head up? If that is the beast system, it cannot head up there. I'll put it like that. There's no way. The Antichrist system has to work through the harlot. It has to work through Rome. Communism and Catholicism, as I said, will come together. They already have. We predicted that they would, and they have. Where then will the true church head up? If that is the gathering together, if that is the gathering together of the unclean spirits, if that is the gathering together by the three frogs of the unclean spirits, if that is that which has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, then that must head up in the Antichrist. That must head up in a charismatic move. That must go back to the old Roman power of dictatorship. That must go back to a confederation of a kingdom that God has rejected and despised. But this that is truly one God, one faith, one baptism, it must head up in Israel. For the Son of God Himself that has given this indoctrination, that has given this word, and inasmuch as the Bible tells us that salvation is of the Jews, this same Jesus must sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this great salvation coming in Revelation 10 as the saints of God must confederate, unite with the Jewish people, overthrow the system of Antichrist and the great Hoa, burn her flesh with fire, and set up a kingdom as the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that Daniel saw in the end time. Set up a great kingdom that will envelop the entire world. So then when we see this, we know that that little stone is nothing less, spiritually speaking, than Jesus of Revelation 19 coming out of the heavens. The Bible said it was hewed out of the mountain. That is the mount of God. It came out without hands. It's nothing less than those great saints of God. That's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's nothing less than this great power of God that's going to smite the image of Antichrist, meet him face to face in battle, and smite him in the 10 toes, which is the 10 confederated nations that will come together to form the army and bring all of the flesh of the earth against him. Three spirits likened to frogs that will be released into all the world to work miracles. Not people that are going to live holy, but just looking for miracles and healing. Why is that? Because the devil savors the thing that be of the flesh. The devil likes excitement like football and baseball and anything that has to do with the flesh. And he likes these big meetings of praying for the sick and pushing people down and treating them like a bunch of pigs and harlots and men putting their hands all over women and women loving to have it so because they're filled with the devil. He likes to corrupt the church, the abomination that maketh desolate of the Spirit of God that Daniel spoke of in his day. The Trinitarian teaching, not people that are caught within the web. There are people that are in what is called the Trinity Church. There are people that are caught in that thing that are holy people. They are godly people. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And God has suffered them to be there because there was a time when the seed of God was in the shuck. There was a time when the seed of God coming down from Pentecost, move right on down, that life coming right on down to our day. There was a time when they were in there. There was a time when monks, nuns, were holy women and men. And some held up a standard of godliness, and some penned the word. And there are people in other denominational branches that have done the same thing. When I say one God, one faith, one baptism, when I say the Trinity, I'm not just saying people, that belong to a Trinity church, because there are people that love God, that are filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Trinity teachings is contrary to God's word. And the Bible said, let every man be a liar, and the word of God be true. And the UPC, as well as the Baptists and the Methodists and so-called Jesus name churches, many of them are contrary to God's word and God's doctrine. And they're going to link up with the Trinity movement. You know why they'll do it? Because they have too much monetary values. They have too much gold and silver. And they're not moving with the Spirit of God. And they're not in the anointing. And they don't have spiritual overseers, spiritual leaders. And though they do have some good things, such as being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, so does Trinity people, some of the Pentecostals, have such good things as being baptized with the Holy Ghost. But God is bringing forth the people. He is bringing them out of all of the denominational powers. Not because God is against organization. Not because God is against organized brotherhood. Not because God is against confederated brotherhood. When they take Jesus as their leader, when they take the word of God as their leader, God has blessed every organized endeavor in the earth every time that they've ever taken the word. There's not an age where any body, any group, any membership ever came together but what God didn't bless them, and God gave them a great revival. Even the Jews, when many of them were contrary to God's ways, but he still blessed them. He still gave them a great revival. But brother, sister, when we leave God out, when we become ecclesiastical, when we do our own thing, it wouldn't make any difference if it was Bethlehem, if it was Brother Pike's group, Brother Branham's group, John Wesley's group, or any other group. When they stray from God's word, God rejects them. God said to Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. They that reject God in America will be rejected. They that reject God in Jamaica will be rejected. They that reject God in Haiti shall be rejected. They that reject God in Germany shall be rejected. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. When people begin to dress like Jezebels, when people begin to paint their faces up like clowns, when people begin to put more emphasis upon sports than living holy and going to church and developing the characteristics of Christ and the Son of God. When people become lovers of self more than lovers of God, when people place more value on the monetary side of life and the tangible side of life than they do on spiritual things, God will reject them. God will have nothing to do with them. God will count them reprobates to every good work. Turn them over to a reprobate mind. Send them strong delusions and let them become charismatic and denominational and anything to believe a lie and be damned. I will cause them to believe a lie and be damned. So then we see the Trinity system, the three unclean spirits. Why? Though the Holy Ghost once moved among the people, and though there's still some Holy Ghost-filled people, yet that Trinitarian system is more and more converting back to the mother harlot. It's going back to that same paganistic practice. Going out, you say, how are they doing it, Brother Pike? By the working of miracles. Look at it. It's the working of miracles. That's the way they're doing it. tent meetings all over the country. Can't get a one of them to believe in Jesus' name. Can't get a one of them to hold up the name Jesus and baptize in the name of Jesus. You say, but Brother Pike, if they're with God working miracles, that means they are of God. All right, let's give it the word test and see if that's right. The Bible said, prove everything, hold fast to that which is good. God had 12 and God had 70. And the Bible said the 70 went out and done great things. Isn't that right? The 70 was part of the early church to that extent. So was Judas part of the early church. And he obtained part of the ministry. The Bible said he did. They went out and they done these great things. But the Bible says, when Jesus told the 70, said, you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. They said, that's Jesus only. We won't have it. Them 12, he said, what will you do? These 70 left. They said, it's Jesus only or starve to death. Glory to God, give me a bite and give me a drink. I'll eat every bit of him I can get. I'll swallow down every bit of him I can get. For my blood is drink indeed. And my flesh is meat indeed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the Bible said they could not spiritually interpret nor properly evaluate, and they turned away. But the 12 remained. And so it is today, that great body of people that supposedly is working miracles are becoming adulterers and fornicators, the great whore. They're becoming ball players, and they're getting more interested in volleyball, pinball machines. They're getting more interested in having a ball game and a ball team in the church than they are in soul winning. Somebody say, I love Jesus. They're turning away the 70. When you say spiritual revelation, they don't know what you're talking about. When you tell them to swallow down and eat this flesh and drink this blood, they don't know what you're talking about. And they go their way. But they still work miracles. Somebody would say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't believe any of those are real miracles, do you? The Bible said that one of the heads was wounded to death. And the deadly wound was healed. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It didn't say that the deadly wound looked like it was healed or it was make-believe. It didn't say that. Now, did it? God told him in the Old Testament. He said, if a man come among you and he speaks something and this thing come to pass, when that man is not of God, know ye that God trieth his people. Be indoctrinated right, folks. God allows things. Can anybody really get healed and a devil be up back of the pulpit? Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You mean a devil can work miracles? He certainly can. Now, you mean that the devil can heal somebody? I want you to listen just a minute now. I'll go back to when the Beatles got off of the plane and the man got up out of the wheelchair at the very sight of him. Lying signs and wonders. We are living in the days of grace. Now think on this, folks. I teach you this all the time, but think on it. We're living in the days of grace. The devil can do nothing except by believing. Because it is the days of grace, otherwise he would be in the bottomless pit. He only has his freedom because the blood is on the mercy seat and God is allowing for it. He can only continue in the spiritual realms because of that. When that blood comes off, he's pushed out of the earth. He has to personify himself. He has to fight his way through. And God pours out his wrath upon the Antichrist and the devil. And we bind him and put him in the bottomless pit. While the days of grace are here, the Bible says that the ministers of Satan can transform themselves Now, how can you transform yourself? Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. They can transform their minds and become ministers of light. What is light? A word. They can transform their minds from the garbage over to religious activities. How can they do that? By coming in the presence of the saints of God. By being in the days of grace. A mirror is not a light, but bring a light before a mirror and stand off in the distance and you won't know the difference. It is a reflector. The Bible said Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Now God said, I make my angels spirits. That means that Lucifer is a religious spirit, even a charismatic spirit. He can be a Baptist or a Methodist. He can get right into the Pentecostal churches. The Bible speaks of the doctrine of Christ. A lot of people say, you can't preach doctrine in my church. You know why? They say, we believe in miracles, that we want everybody to come. And this way we have everybody, and nobody knows what we believe, and nobody cares anyway. Because we don't stand for nothing. They could say that, but they don't. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? He that is weaned from the breast. That is, get away from the flesh. The meat is for the strong. They are by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And I'm going to close in a minute. Just hold on. Just fan the sparks for a few more minutes. You know why they don't have a doctrine? They have a doctrine. They don't want you to preach your doctrine, because your doctrine is of God. Isn't that right? But the Bible speaks of doctrines of the devil. And they've got their own ideology, and they have projected their ideology and their program and their system and their way of life, and they've set up their little kingdom and their activities, which is the doctrine of the devil, and everybody's programmed accordingly, and they don't want you to tear up their little nest. Somebody say, I love Jesus. And so then the devil is interested in miracles, because he wants a good, healthy body, to where he can live it up and be gullible and do the filthy things of this world with the body, because he is the devil and he loves this present world. Lying, signs and wonders. And do anything happen? Oh yes, it does. It does. When you talk about the word of God, it does. Satan become an angel of light, and he went to Jesus as the word. The Bible said they've changed the word, the truth, into a lie, trying to make it say something that it don't say at all. They changed it into a lie. My dear beloved brother, sister, if they can change God's word into a lie, don't you think they can change a miracle into a lie, a healing into a lie, and make it a lying healing, a lying miracle, if they can make the word a lying word? And the devil went to Jesus, and he said, cast yourself down from here, for it is written that he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they will bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. You read it. That's exactly what the word says. Did you know that? Jesus said, but it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Hallelujah! He didn't deny the word, but he sure did deny the spirit that was carrying it. He cast out the devil, didn't he? So then they've gone out into all the world. From about Revelation 13 where the beast comes up, Revelation 12 where the child is caught up, the woman goes into the wilderness. From that time, Lucifer personifies himself. He begins to confederate. He draws together all of the powers of the earth. All of them into a great, supposed to be peace. And confederation and unification. All of them and all of the religious activities will go into the unification church. Not altogether sun, yon, moon, but sun, yon, moon will just be part of the rest of it. All of it will go into this great thing. And all of the nations of the world will be religious. All of them, they will be religious. And what will happen? All of those armies will gather themselves together when Jesus and the saints come back in Revelation 19. They know that we're going to interrupt their system. And they know that that little stone is going to knock that image to the ground that started in the days of Nebuchadnezzar with that head of gold and has been one kingdom right after another of the Gentile age from 606 right on down until this time. You know, the baptizing of the priest made the change of the crown. And you know what? God's ready to smite the image. Believe it or not, he's ready to smite the image. And with that Revelation 19 coming, all of them are going to gather together against the confederation. And in that, we're going to set up a kingdom. It's going to grow till it fills all the earth. And we're going to set up a kingdom that will never be overthrown. And God is going to love it so much that after 1,000 years, he's going to glorify it and change it into a radiant, crystal, transparent beauty that sparkles with the fire of the diamonds and the colors of the rainbow, and preserve it forever to where not one thing can ever be taken away. He'll restore during the millennium every species that has become extinct, every great animal, every beautiful thing that he ever created in its originality. It will be like a new world to all of us, even if we just see that which our eyes have never beheld, of that which has already become extinct before our time. What a beautiful moment that will be. What a day that shall be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that shall be. We're living close to it. I want you to stand with me. There was a whole lot of things I'd like to have said, but I know that people get weary in well-doing, and they get to where they can't hear. They get uncomfortable. They get restless. Maybe we've gotten over a few thoughts. But remember, all of the good the Lord has just about brought out of the Trinity churches. All of the good has just about come out. The ones that really had the Holy Ghost, he'll lead you into all truth and righteousness. He's just about led them out to be baptized in Jesus' name and led them on to the one God teaching. And they've just about finished their work of being there in this particular place, of drawing people into a religious atmosphere. God used it that the light might be broke down gradually. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And God used it. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Nebuchadnezzar. 60-fold, 34, 100-fold, and some walked in the light of that city. And there are good people. But they'll come away from that doctrine. When a person doesn't go on to baptism in Jesus' name, when a person doesn't go on to the wonderful things of God, of holiness and godly living, it doesn't matter how churchy that person is, how good you say that man is, how much of a neighbor that man is, how long you've known that man, how long he's fought the battle. It doesn't matter if he is 80 years old. He still isn't right with God. The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. And the Bible said, thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill truth, righteousness, all truth, all righteousness. Said, baptize me, John. I'm the example. Let them all follow in my step. If I am God, and I'm not too busy to come down to a muddy river in a human body, I come to be baptized in the professional men of doctors and dentists and presidents and lawyers. Let them step down from their worthy seats among men and come down to the muddy river and be baptized. Don't let them stand before Almighty God at the day of judgment and consider their importance, that they didn't have time and there was too much of a dignitary to go down to the water. I made them out of the dust, the dirt. Now, it is a true fact, irregardless to how we look at it, it's a true fact that none is so important that they can sidestep it. It is certainly not of little importance. If you consider water, and we're going to close in a little bit, if you consider water to be of little importance, then you just don't drink any more of it. And you just don't take a bath anymore and see how your neighbors feel about you. You'll find out it's got a great importance. You don't use any more to clean the dishes with and to put in the car when the car runs hot. And on and on and on and on. Without water, there'd be no Coke. Without water, there'd be no milk. Without water, there'd be no nothing. Everything would be like a potsherd. Somebody said you can't get away from the water hole. You don't need to until you're buried. Once you're buried, you can't come away from it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Christ resurrects and he comes away from it. And you're left behind. Now, so then it is important, brother, sister, not because it is water, but because it is the Word. The Word. And faith by the Word saves you. And the Word, the name of that Word is Jesus. The way you enter into that Word and are baptized into life, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Salvation is in none other name. And you go into that tower, you go into that ark of God that he prepared, the Word. Thus you're bone of his bone and you're flesh of his flesh. You are safe from the storms of life. People will come out by the thousands. You'll see it. We're on the verge of it now. They're easing out all around now undercover, being baptized in Jesus' name. From the full gospel businessmen, from the Church of God, from the 700 Club, from the PTL, from the assemblies. There's people that are pulling away from the Catholic Church. There are people that's pulling away from the UPC Church. As a matter of fact, we had a brother here in the camp meeting that just pulled away from the UPC Church and left it because they wouldn't go on with God. Good people in it, good people in the Church of God, good people in the Assemblies of God, but they need a revival. They need to get stirred up. They say, well, Brother Pike, you need to get stirred up too. Glory to God, let's get stirred up together. I'm for it. I'm for it. You stir me up and let me stir you up. I'll let you talk to me, you let me talk to you. Praise God. You tell me what you know and let me tell you what I know. You love Jesus? Let me do all that you believe in the Word and you do all that I believe in the Word. We won't have no problem. I'll do everything that you believe in the Word. And then when we get through, you do everything that I believe in the Word. And let's leave all the rest off. What a wonderful, wonderful, exciting thing it is. God with his glory. God with his wonderful blessings. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Praise God. Is this Nita? Huh? Oh, Avis. I knew there was a similarity somewhere. Hi, Avis. I thought she was Nita. She's grown up. It's good to have Brother Charlie's daughter here this morning with us, Avis. You love the Lord? All right, folks, I love you. And I'm not screaming and hollering at you to scold you, but because I love you. If you don't believe the things that Brother Pike is telling you is true, just go around and look and watch. See if it's the truth. Prove it. If it's right, then hold to it. If it isn't right, reject it. Leave it alone. Don't take it because I said it. But don't take the other things because someone else said it either. Find out if it's God's Word. Appreciate these two fellas being with us back here. I don't believe. I tell you what. Some of these folks grow up so fast, I don't know whether I know them or I don't know them. Don, who are the fellas behind you there, please? The Floyds? I thought that was the Floyds, but man, they're shooting up like corn stalks. It's hard to tell. One day you know they're down here, and the next day they're way up here. But we appreciate the Floyd brothers being here with us. We appreciate all these folks coming over. All right, let's sing a little chorus together and we're going to let you go. You know what? When I'm sweaty like this, I place a lot of emphasis on water. And that rich man in hell, he placed a lot of emphasis on water. Water was an important thing to him. You know what? I believe at that moment that water was more important to him than all of the gold and silver that you could have given him. That he had rather had one smaller water than all of the gold and silver that the earth contained. Water. Praise God. It's really something to think that the two things that will be present with you through the eternities is the thoughts of the loss of water. And the thing that you will have rejected is the water hole, Jesus' name. The other thing is fire that represents blood in the spirit. And you will have rejected the blood because you rejected Jesus' name by not having your sins remitted, in that there is no remission without the blood, and remission is by baptism. That's something, isn't it? You will be reminded of that. All right, let's just sing this little chorus and we'll let you go. He reached down his hand for me. Can you sing it with me? When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand for me, when my Savior reached down for me, oh, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand for me, and my Savior reached down for me, when he reached away down for me, I was lost and undone without God or son. When he reached down his hand for me, I want you to slip your hands up with me now. I'm going to ask our little brother Michael to come over if he will. Seem fitting to have Michael over since we've had war in heaven last night. The thunders. Hallelujah. Oh, Ramanda Ramanda Riaboshaya. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? Oh, Ramanda Ramanda Rianda Raboshida Barianda Rabosanda Ramasaya. Ulamandali andali asandali alamo shida bariandra mo sandra masaya. Ulamandali alabosi taramandri andra mo sandra masaya. Ulamalali asandari araboshai. Hallelujah. Undarama karama shirabariandarabu sandaramasaya. Yandaliandaliandalaliandai sandaramasayandaramushai. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Yea, I say unto thee this morning, I have spoken unto thee by my word. If thou canst hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, then hear. For I say unto thee that the time is at hand, yea, and the coming of the Lord draweth near. The day is far spent, and the night is at hand. And the coming of the Lord is near. Yea, and I have sounded the trumpet. Yea, and the voice has come very clear, very distinct. Thou canst not doubt, for thou hast heard. Yea, and even in this hour thou dost understand and thou dost know. And I, the Lord, shall require it of thee. Because thou hast gone through a dark night, I have not required it of thee. Because it has been a twilight season, and because the light has not shined thoroughly and clearly, I have been merciful unto thee. But yea, I say unto thee that I shall require it of thee, and thou shalt know, yea, and thou shalt see, and thou shalt understand. And I, the Lord, shall call upon thee, yea, hurriedly and speedily I shall call upon thee, yea, and the gospel shall encompass the entire earth. And all shall hear the gospel. Every creature shall hear the word of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord, it shall come forth. And the voice of the Lord shall be heard throughout the earth. Yea, I say unto thee, if thou canst hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, then hear. If you have an ear to hear, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Yea, watch and pray, for thou knowest not the hour that I come. Yea, as a thief in the night shall I come upon the whole world. For in the hour of gross darkness, when it is fallen upon the entire earth, then shall the Lord spring forth as the bright and the morning star, even as the day sprang from on high, yea, to call for those that are his jewels. When I come to make up my jewels, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The light is getting brighter, brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. Brother Mike, if you will.